Been a good morning apparently thus far. Well, glad that you are here as we transition and continue our worship service through getting into God's Word. And before we get into God's Word, a couple quick announcements I want to make the church aware of. One is that we lost a dear brother in Christ, Gary Wetherell, a longtime member of Victor Valley Christian Church here, long time. Passed away early morning Tuesday, this last Tuesday. There will be a service in his memory this afternoon at 3 o'clock. So I'd encourage you to come back and to celebrate his life and be there for Frankie, his wife, and his son Don and their family. That would be a great gesture. And then there will be a light reception following that across the courtyard there. So that's an opportunity to just come and love on them. And also, this is the first Sunday of the month, and every first Sunday of the month is Hope for McGurry Sunday, is kind of what we call it, where we just want to highlight the fact that the orphans are doing well, they're well-sponsored, but I want to let also the congregation know that, unfortunately, there are still problems in McGurry, Kenya, and 30 more orphans have been made available. That just indicates, you know, that there's still a lot of work to be done. And so if you are, if God is leading you to a place to where you can or want to sponsor an orphan, please stop by the table there in the lobby, see Tammy Austin or the rest of the team there, Lee Gilkerson, everyone else that's manning the table there, and get yourself into that ministry and support the efforts of taking care of these, of God's kids there in McGurry, Kenya. Okay, so we are embarking on quite a long period now where we're gonna challenge some probably deep-seated beliefs. We're starting a series today called "Dispelling the Myths of Heaven and Hell." Hollywood has done a pretty good job, you know, of painting pictures for us, filling in gaps, showing, you know, what they think or what kind of the popular view of heaven or hell or death. And I want to get us into just what does God's Word say about it? What actually is heaven and hell? What is death? You know, what should this be something that we're afraid of? Is this something we should embrace? You know, what goes on? You know, none of us really think a lot about death until a loved one dies or we're sitting at a memorial service and then we start to think of our own mortality. Or if we get sick, you know, the doctor says, hey, I need you to start taking some tests. And we, you know, our mind just starts going there because we go to the internet, right? We start looking at things and everything leads to cancer on the internet. And I started this in the Hebrew series. I just want to get us back into God's Word and let's open our Bibles and just what does God say about things? And so that's what we're going to do with this series. Now next week is Mother's Day. We're not and the next series, the next sermon is talking about hell. We're not going to do hell on Mother's Day. There's a joke there. That's Mother-in-Law's Day, but no, it's. And I'm going to get in trouble for that. Yeah. But we're going to do a Mother's Day service next week, and I'm told like 23 children are going to be dedicated next week in the Mother's Day service. So yeah, so that's a great positive. And we believe we're going to start seeing a slew of baptisms as a result of the response cards from Easter. So you know, hope we're keeping the pump running, and if it's time for you to be baptized, you let us know. We're ready to go. Okay, so we're just going to dive in. The goal of this series is to dispel the myths about death, to dispel the myths about heaven, to dispel the myths about hell. Now, as I said, this could be a challenge for many of us because a lot of us have, whether they're deep-seated or not, we have beliefs that we've come to accept, we've come to even defend maybe about heaven and about hell. And we're going to see in this series, I'm going to do my best to convince us all that much of what we believe much of what the popular view of heaven and hell doesn't really even come from the Bible. It comes from the medieval church that was just trying to scare the heck out of people into making claims of faith. And so we're going to, you know, I'm going to ask that we all lay down what we believe. And, you know, some of what we believe, we're going to look at and go, all right, that was biblically accurate. And we look at some other things and go, wow, didn't know that didn't even come from the Bible. And, you know, let's trust the Bible. Let's not trust Hollywood. Let's not trust, you know, this is not going to be my opinion. I want to make a biblical argument. And so death and heaven and hell are all mysteries. And frankly, we'll discover that the Bible doesn't, while it does mention all three, it does not exhaustively define, describe, or explain any of them. You might even be surprised how little the Bible talks about some of the things that we've come to believe. Now, I want to remind us all, or perhaps hear this for the first time, that the scriptures, God's word, were not written to us today. Let's not forget that, okay? They weren't written to an audience in the Victor Valley in 2015 in the United States of America. They were written to a first century, and even before that, you know, the Old Testament was written well before that, but it was written to God's people, the Israelites, you know, generations ago. And it is incumbent upon us to look at what God was saying to them, and then we draw out of that, what can we interpret, how can we then apply what God said to them to us in the 2015 American context here in Southern California. You following that? So let's never forget that the Bible was not written specifically to us, but there is a lot that we take from the Bible, and it needs to be our trustworthy source of all things that we believe, how we practice, you know, everything in life. The Bible should speak into all of that. Now, here's another interesting thing that we need to understand. Death and this idea of the afterlife were not a major concern for the ancient Jew to whom scriptures were written. They were not preoccupied with death. They had this unique relationship with God, and they trusted God with life and death. And they believed, you know, that life really for them even began before they were born, and it didn't stop when they died. It was not a preoccupation like it is for us. We want to know things, don't we? We want to know everything that we can. I mean, that's a Western mindset. You know, we are driven by knowledge, and we want to know exactly what happens, why it happens, and what we can expect. To those to whom God, you know, inspired these writings, this was not a preoccupation for them. And so I get to stand here and say, we're going to look at as much as we can, but we're not going to know everything. And those areas that we don't know, we just have to take on faith that God, you're in control. And that if we do believe that he is sovereign and that he is in control, that we need to be okay with, we are not going to know everything. And be okay with that. And still trust that God is good, that Jesus took care of the sin problem upon the cross, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling within us to guide us and direct us in life. So one day we too can say, I've finished the race and I've run it well. And we hear the words, good job. Good and faithful servant, now enter into my master's happiness. So, we want to know everything. Truth is, we can't. And when we can't know everything, for many of us, it causes anxiety. So what do? We wind up listening then to any and all varieties of streams of thought, looking not necessarily for the truth anymore, but for someone who will say what we want to hear, or look for someone that just happens to be saying something that makes us feel better. And so we might latch on, well, I like that thought, so that makes me feel better about this idea of death or heaven or hell, and so I'm going to follow that train of thought. And that may not even come from Scripture. But when we have all these streams of thought flowing into us, you know, we get a convoluted truth. So in this series, I want to look at what the Bible says about heaven and hell. What is going to be said will be informed from God's word. As I said, it will not be my opinion. It won't be the opinion of anybody else. And it will challenge some of our already deep-seated, deeply accepted beliefs about death, heaven, and hell. Now, before we just dive in, some of you have said to me in the past, boy, I really wish I had the opportunity to ask questions. You know, in a Sunday morning service, we all understand it's probably not the best place to do it, just for the sake of time. And but we do want to do something a little bit different. We want to offer the opportunity for questions to be asked and answered. And so we've set aside a time on a Wednesday evening on May 20th at 7 o'clock p.m. We come back down here. Youth are already meeting. So if you're a parent, you know, your kid's already here. And we just want to have the opportunity. We can come in here and we can have a Q&A, and we can just discuss some of the things that may be challenging to us as we talk about heaven and hell and death. And so make note of that. I think it's in the bulletin, but here's a verbal announcement. May 20th, it's a Wednesday night, 7 p.m. here in this building. We'll have a question and answer. I've invited Al Garza, our resident doctor in Hebrew theology and the Hebrew languages, to be here too to help us answer some of those questions. So start jotting your questions down. And frankly, if you have questions now, go ahead and get them to us. And, you know, some of those questions may be answered through the course of the series already, but then we'll also have those in hand and we can prepare to maybe answer some of those things on that Wednesday night. Okay, so there it is about the question. So let's get into this. We cannot get into a discussion about heaven and hell and dispelling those myths without first considering death. Because really, it's through physical death that we all enter into the spiritual realm of heaven and hell. And so as we consider death, here's a truth that we need to understand. Your first point I want you to write down, that death is not normal. It is an enemy. Death is not normal. It is an enemy. In the garden, God created man and woman. He created them to be husband and wife. And he created them to be perfect. He created them to be in relationship with him. He created them to live and to live eternally in this relationship with him. And as we know, as the story unfolds, an enemy appears and coerces Eve into disobeying. Adam then disobeys. And as a result of this disobedience in the garden, sin now has entered. And there's a punishment for sin. It's a separation from God. They're cast out of the garden. And God looks upon them and he says, because of your disobedience, you are now cursed. And he pronounces this curse on both the man and the woman. The man, you'll have to toil for your food. You're going to work the ground. And I was in my yard on Friday cursing Adam and Eve for everything that they did. To the woman, you know, there's pain in childbirth and just all. And he says this about what he intended to live forever in community with him. He says in Genesis 3:19, for dust you are and dust you will return. Talking about death. Physical death now is a part of the curse. You come from the dust and you're going to return to dust as a result of your disobedience. Paul picks up on this in Romans 6:23, and we rattle this verse off a lot. For the wages of sin is death. Physical death. Because of sin, because of disobedience, physical death is now the punishment. We all now look at death. We have to consider death. Death is 100%, right? More guaranteed than taxes even, I suppose. But because of disobedience, the wages of sin is death. So how is death an enemy? Well, it's a result of sin. It's a result of Satan's attack on those who are made in God's image. So those made in God's image turned their back on God and disobeyed. How is death an enemy? It separates us from our bodies. Our spirit and our soul are separated. The soul, if we go back to that sermon, the soul goes to the grave, dust back to dust, and the spirit, separate from the soul, goes to be back with God. It separates us from our loved ones. All of us have experienced the death of a loved one, a grandparent, a parent, a child, even a friend that we love dearly. We've all experienced that separation, and we know all too well that the enemy of death separates us from those whom we love immensely. Death is an enemy for those without Jesus, because scripture tells us, and we believe here at VBCC, that it sends those people then into a Christless eternity. Just a hopelessness beyond hopelessness. So death is not normal. It is an enemy. Now disobedience, sin, created this enemy. And of this enemy, we could say that death is a mystery. Next point, get you thinking about it. Death, it's a mystery. See, the scriptures are ambiguous when it comes to death. Death, as I said, was not the preoccupation to the early Jews as it is to us today. We are far more preoccupied with what happens when we die. Our Western mindset wants to know exactly what it is, wants to know exactly how it works, wants to know exactly what we can expect. But here is an uncomfortable truth. As much as we care about death and eternity, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, because who amongst us can control what happens when we die? We can't. We have no control over what happens when we die. But yet, we become so preoccupied with it, it creates great anxiety, physical health issues. It can create mental health issues if we just really stew on it and worry about it and not just give it to God. See, here's another point, and if you don't remember anything from this sermon today, this is what I want you to remember. In fact, if you don't remember anything from this series, this is what I want you to remember. And this is kind of a longer point. I'll give you a second to write it down, but it is this. It is less important to know everything about death than it is to be prepared for it. It is far less important to know everything there is to know about death than it is to make sure you're ready for it. And when I say ready for it, I don't necessarily only mean physically, I mean spiritually. Far less important to know everything there is about it than to be prepared for it. You see, because death is such a mystery that the Bible does not dwell on, many throughout generations have sought to explain this mystery of death and fill in the gaps. And in doing so, then many myths have emerged, and many of these myths have taken ground, and many people have come to believe them as truth. And I don't have time this morning to dispel them all, but I want to cover a couple of them. One is reincarnation. You know, there's a train of thought out there that once somebody dies, that life, that soul, that spirit can begin a new life in a new body, that of another person or another species. You know, we've all heard people say, well, in a former life, I was a horse. In a former life, I was, you know, one of the founding fathers. Who knows? About that, Scripture says this, not specifically about reincarnation, but we can dispel the myth of reincarnation with this verse, Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. One life. One life to live. All you soap fans. Right? One life to live, and then that life comes to an end, and then there's judgment. No reincarnation. See, the Bible teaches the immortality of the spirit. We see that in Ecclesiastes 12:7. We see it in 2 Peter 5:9. We see it in John 3:16. This immortality of the spirit, which will one day be reunited with glorified bodies, then according to their faith, spend eternity either in paradise or eternally separated. You can't be reincarnated when we are destined to be reunited with our own glorified physical bodies. So we can dispel the myth of reincarnation. We can dispel the myth of non-existence. There's a train of thought out there that this is it. Life on earth is all we know. And once we die, our existence is done. It's like one and done. And so make the best of it. Live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, it's just this idea that once you die and you dust returns to dust, that's it. There is no existence in any form beyond that. Well, the problem with that is Jesus promises eternal life to those who trust him. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then ask the question, do you believe this? Now, scriptures see promise time and again, eternal life for those who believe. But the scriptures also promise in Matthew 25:46, that those who do not do God's will, they will go away to eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. But the righteous to eternal life. And so there is an eternity for everybody. This idea of non-existence is not at all supported by Scripture, that we are all created to be eternal beings. It's just, where do we spend that eternity? A third myth, third myth that we can dispel is this idea of universalism. Universalists in this context believe that everybody goes to heaven. That a God of love would not pronounce judgment upon anybody and send them into this eternal punishment. That this God then would, everyone goes to heaven. Let's never forget that a sovereign, righteous, and just God must punish disobedience and sin. If he doesn't, he goes against his character, and God can't do that. This is why the work of the cross is so phenomenal. Really, the cross is a scandal. Because Jesus says those of us who disobey and sin and are separate from him, we are to be punished. And Jesus comes and takes that punishment for us, so we sinners then get to be proclaimed righteous and stand before a righteous and just God. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. There is no everyone gets to heaven, only those who get to the Father through faith in Christ. Acts 4:12, the disciples say that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So we can dispel this myth according to the truth of Scripture. So here is what we do know about what happens when we die. The next 20 minutes or so, here is what we do know about what happens when we die. First is this: our soul and our spirit separate. The soul and the spirit and the soul, they separate. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, and the dust, that is the physical body, the soul, returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit and the soul separate. The soul goes to the grave. We see that also in Genesis 3:19, as I already read. And the spirit then returns to he who created it, he who loved it, he who designed it, he who gave it its destiny, he who controls it. The Spirit returns to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:6, the Apostle Paul writes, as long as we are at home in the body, we are what? We are away from the Lord. So this is there is this idea that upon death, we're at home with the Lord. And as long as we are at home in our body, we are away from that home. We're away from the Lord. In Philippians 1:23-24, Paul also says about living or dying. He says, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. So he talks about death being this departure and being with Christ. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So talking about, look, it's going to benefit you, Paul says, if I stick around a little bit longer. But he says it'd be far greater, it'd be far more joyful experience to be out of the physical and into the spiritual, to be back with God who is the Creator. See, now these verses apply to those who believe. For those who do not believe God, those who do not believe Jesus, there's a verse that indicates, this is where it's kind of ambiguous at times, and I need to admit that. Okay, there's a verse that indicates that though, for those who do not believe, who do not trust in Jesus as Lord and Messiah, the Savior, that indicates that their spirits go elsewhere. They're still under the watch of God. I mean, God is in control of everything. And so they're still under the watch of God, but perhaps they're not with him. And we find this verse in 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. Says the Lord knows, and this is in a chapter in a section where the Peter is calling out false teachers and talking about their eternal destruction for leading people astray, for being disobedient, for not doing the will of God. Okay? And in 2 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Okay? So there's really not much said about where those who don't believe, what happens when they die, but we have this kind of, this sticky verse that indicates that There's a punishment that begins upon death and it continues until the day of judgment. We don't know much about that punishment at the time before judgment, but we're just told that God, that there appears to be this judgment that begins and continues, and they're held until the resurrection. Okay? So our spirit and our soul separate. The second thing that we know a little bit about death is that in death, with our spirits with God or elsewhere if we don't believe, we await our bodily resurrection. We await our bodily resurrection. See, at the bodily resurrection, the spirit and the body, or the soul, the spirit and the body and the soul are all reunited, both for those who believe, those who died in Christ, and those who died separate from Christ. Okay? A general resurrection for those, for the righteous and for the wicked, Paul says in this verse, Acts 24:15. Paul is on trial defending his own beliefs, and in this trial, he says, I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So the Bible is telling us that there will be, that upon Jesus' return, everybody will be resurrected. There will be a bodily resurrection. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 describes how that which was once perishable, that is the bodies prior to the resurrection, the bodies as we now know them, they will one day arise as imperishable and eternal. They cannot be destroyed. They cannot rot and decay and fall apart. See, Jesus' resurrection was a physical one. We see in the scriptures, Jesus was tangible. He was recognized by those who saw him. And we too shall arise the same. This is why the resurrection is so phenomenal. Because of his resurrection, we resurrect. Because he took the keys of the grave, the power of death and the grave from the enemy, and he now holds the keys, we are free to rise from the dead one day. For those who might still be alive, you know, if it were to happen today, if Jesus were to arrive today, well, what of us who are still alive? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52, says, for those of us who are still alive, in a twinkling of an eye, we are transformed into glorified bodies. You know, what they look like, I hope I'm my 25-year-old self. That was good looking then. I don't know what it'll look like. Thank you, Terry. It's fair to say I was never good looking, Terry. Yes. But in a twinkling of an eye, we will all be transformed. Those who are dead in Christ will rise. Even those who denied Christ will rise. Those of us who are in Christ and alive, everyone will be transformed in a twinkling of an eye into these glorified bodies. Daniel 12:1-2, an Old Testament verse, foretells us, says, at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, we're all eternal. The question is, where do we spend that eternity? So in the verses that we just read, we notice that the righteous, that is those who trust in Jesus, go on to eternal life, while the unrighteous, the wicked, those who refused or declined to trust Jesus, then enter into this eternal punishment. There are some parables in Matthew chapter 8, in Matthew chapter 22, and in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus details the fate of those who refuse to trust Jesus, those who refuse to do his will. In these parables, Jesus says, of you who fail to trust me, you will be cast into an outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we'll look at this a little bit more when we talk about the punishment aspect, about hell. But we see that what happens when we die is we enter into, you know, we're in eternity now. Let's not forget that. Eternal life has no beginning and it has no end, you know, and so we're all experiencing eternal life. It's just, are we experiencing the life that God designed for us through faith in Christ? Because if not, we're on the wrong track. we're on a path that is not heading toward paradise. We're on a path that is heading toward outer darkness, that Jesus says. You know, so what? So why is this important? It's already been said that it's less important to understand this than it is to be prepared for it. Well, here's the so what. I want us to, are you prepared? Are you prepared? You know, how do you answer the question that the disciples had to answer one day when Jesus was sitting down? He says, look, I'm hearing all these things about who people think I am. They think I'm a prophet. They think I'm John the Baptist, come back, you know, Jeremiah the prophet. He looks at his disciples and he says, who do you say that? You know, we spent all this time together. You've seen me, you've watched me, you've heard me. Who do you say that I am? You know, I can just imagine them going, huh. And they're all looking at Peter because he's always the loudmouth. You know, like, you tell him. I'm not gonna, you tell him. You answer it. I'm not going to answer it. Just picture your life group, right? Right? Is that how it is? Life group leaders, right? You ask a question, they're like, I don't know. Jesus? I don't know. And so Peter speaks up. He goes, you know what? I'll tell you who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you, church, who do you say that Jesus is? Is it just a prophet? Just a cool guy, you know, that we talk about that would have been cool to go to dinner with one day? Just a miracle worker? Just a rock star, you know, who just gathered crowds, did his thing, and then disappeared into the sunset? Or is he the Messiah? Is he the one that came and lived a sinless life, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died upon the cross, rose 3 days later to affirm everything that he said he was and everything that he would do, and will be returning as the conquering king? And we're either resurrected or transformed by the twinkling of an eye and being in his presence for eternity. Who do you say that Jesus is? Are you prepared? Those who trust in Jesus are prepared for death. Those who trust in Jesus are prepared for death. I get to do a funeral today at 3:00. And I thank God that this man was prepared for death. Those funerals are a joy to do. That sounds funny, I know. But they're a joy to do. There's still tears. There's a heaviness of heart, of course. But you know what? Ultimately, we could say, he's with God. Or she's with God. Those who trust in Jesus are prepared for death. Death is, in fact, an enemy. But praise be to God, there is victory over death. Amen? There is victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the Apostle Paul says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that enemy was destroyed when Jesus entered the grave and 3 days later walked out of it. Praise be to God, there is victory over the last enemy, and it has been destroyed, that being death. And this victory means that the prepared will one day arise in glory, that the separation of death that we feel now between us and our loved ones in Christ is temporary. The victory means that the judgment and the condemnation of sin no longer applies to those who believe. In fact, Jesus' appointment with the cross canceled our appointment with judgment and condemnation. The victory means that death for the Christian is a departure for home. Going home. See, as I already indicated, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul declares that to be apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And of this home, Jesus declares in Revelation 21:4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Those who trust in Jesus are prepared for death. I mean, this is why, you know, I can confidently say, and I'm nobody big, we all know that, I don't really fear death. Here's the transparency. I fear more how it will occur. You know, that scares me a little bit. We never know when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. But you know what? I do know in the depths of my soul, in the depths of my spirit, that when it does happen, there's nothing to be afraid of. Because the little bit that we do know about death is that it's the permanence of death has been destroyed through the power of the resurrection. And that when I consider my own mortality, I know that my death is not the end of things. That there's a resurrection to come and an eternity in the presence of God and in the presence of millions upon millions of others who have gone before me, people of faith. So there's a final myth to dispel this morning, that of second chances. There are those who believe, you know, that even in death, we have a second chance to trust Jesus after death. 2 Peter 3:9 describes God's great patience. I mean, great patience and his desire to see everyone come to repentance. That is, to see everyone change their mind as to who Jesus is. He says, look, I'm incredibly patient. Every day that Jesus doesn't come back is yet another opportunity for the unrepentant to repent, for the unrepentant to change their mind that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the Messiah, and putting his words into practice brings about their salvation. But as Hebrews 9:27 declares, once we die physically, there's judgment. There is no second chance. And so for those of you who are here today and have not made this declaration of faith, of trust, and let's not forget, there's a difference between believing and faith. Believing is being convinced that something is true. Trusting and faith are very close to being synonymous. So once we believe that something is true, once we are convinced that something is true, faith then is acting on what we've been convinced of. Okay? And so I ask this question, are you prepared? Do you just believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Or have you placed your life and trust and soul, you know, in spirit in his care to know that he is the Savior of those of all of your life, Savior of your destiny, Savior of, you know, washes away your sin, made you righteous before a righteous God, that everything that Christ has done is afforded to you? Have you trusted him with your life? Do you go to his word and say, I want to parent according to his word. I want to go to work according to his word. I want to be a kid in a house according to his word. Are you prepared? Acts 3:19 says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Acts 5:31 says that God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he may give repentance. That is, that we may at any time, prior to his return, at any time, change our mind as to who he is and place our faith and trust in him. Not just that we believe that he did all these great things and that he died on the cross, that we trust in him. And now we live our lives according to his instruction. See, if you've been convinced that Jesus is God's Son and that his death on the cross has indeed for his death on the cross was indeed for the washing away of your sin, and that you've never made this important step to trust him, and you've never made the important step to trust his teaching, and you've said things like, you know what, I'll deal with that later. You're not guaranteed laters. That hits home, you know, when a loved one that we have passes away and their laters are done, right? I mean, there is no second chance. And so right now, as you sit, are you prepared? We don't know everything there is about death. But we do know that there's victory over it. It's an enemy and there's victory over it. And the victory can be yours if you place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. If you repent of your sin, and you come to him and you say, God, forgive me. I trust that Jesus has washed away my sin. And you do that, you're saved. And you obediently follow into the baptistry. And you're prepared. The fear of death is gone. the permanence of death is gone, and you are prepared. Are you prepared? It is far more important to be prepared for death than it is to understand everything about it. You have an opportunity this morning before we leave. I'm going to pray. You know, we asked some of our leaders, our volunteers, to come to these tables, and they're here, you know, this morning. They want to receive you. If they want to say, you know what, I need to be prepared for death. I know this sounds like it can be a morbid sermon, you know, but to me, this is incredibly encouraging. Because all of us are going to face it. We know that. None of us deny that. We know death is going to occur. We can't deny that. We'd be fools if we did. But we can be prepared for it. And we can take away its fear and its permanence. If you've not done that, do not say today, I'll do it later. We're not guaranteed laters. And eventually our laters come to an end. And at judgment, because of today, and you're welcome, you can't plead ignorance. You can't plead, I wasn't told, I didn't know. Lord, have mercy on me. So come to the tables today and just tell one of the volunteers, I am here to prepare myself. And we will welcome you, we will receive you, we will pray with you, and we will begin the process of walking together as you grow in your faith, as you repent and begin to put his teachings into practice. Will you do that today? Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that, you know, even when we have some really, really heavy things to look at in Scripture, death being an incredibly heavy thing, you've taken the sting of death away through the cross of Christ. And that although all of us will one day face death, and we don't know when or how that will be, but we know one day we will face it. If we place our faith in Christ right now, we know that we can face it with total preparation and absence of fear. God, I thank you for taking care of the death problem and the sin problem, that in your righteousness and in your holiness, you still want to receive us sinners separated from you by our own disobedience, by our own willful sin, that you still want to be with us. Yeah, who are we that you should want to be with us? But God, you do, and that is a testament to your great love and your great patience and your mercy. And I pray right now that those in the room that do not know you, do not expect a later to make a decision. That God, today, that they declare, today I'm preparing myself for death. Thank you. Thank you for destroying the permanence of death, that we might live in a hope of the resurrection, and we might live in a hope of eternity with you, in all of your goodness, in all of your perfection, that we might live with you in glorified bodies. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. God, thank you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.